Greetings and welcome to the Upward Call podcast. For far too long, the Christian church has settled for the most fundamental gospel of salvation and eternal life. It has failed to recognize the gospel's call for mature sons and daughters of God and for the spiritual preparation for the kingdom to come. This podcast lays the foundation for understanding the ultimate purposes of God in and beyond salvation. It will then endeavor to build upon that foundation towards the upward call of God to spiritual maturity. If this is your heart's desire too, then listen on.
Now we're continuing with our series, Understanding the Church. Today's episode 5, Beware of the Leaven, the Purpose. Essentially, the purpose of God is the same with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Paul writes, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to intent now the manifold wisdom of God might be made manifold by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him with faith." The church is not a continuation of the old covenant law and temple system. Rather, it is the culmination of God's meticulously planned workings, beginning with Adam, the man from creation, to the promises to faithful Abraham and the patriarchs, to Moses and the law concerning the nation of Israel. And now it is his highest work through Christ and the church. This is the progressive unfolding of the manifold wisdom of God down through the ages, now being made known by the church. Each age is a dispensation in which God interacts with his people in a different way, progressively working towards the fulfillment of his master plan. His work is different within each succeeding age, but all work towards a single purpose of bringing a people into intimate fellowship with himself. The dealings of God in the church through Christ are God's final work, bringing to conclusion his plan since the beginning of time. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on the earth, in him. Thus, at the close of this age, the age of the church, the return of Christ for his church, will come the resurrection of the dead, the judgment, the new heaven and new earth, and the marriage of Christ to his church, which now has become the eternal bride of Christ. This plan of God remained a mystery to prior generations, and even to the angelic beings surrounding the throne, who are described in 1 Peter 1:12 as desiring to look into the consummation of the gospel mystery just described. This gospel reveals God's present management of the church through Christ, as in the preparation for what it is to become in the eternal age to come at the return of Christ, which is the divine destiny of all creation. Each subsequent dispensation does not duplicate the preceding dispensation, or attempts to perfect it or build upon it as one would build a house, first laying the foundation, then the floors and walls, then the roof, and finally bring to fruition the interior of the house with detailed finished work of floors and wall coverings, cabinets and doors, and so on. The finished work is the most exacting. It is the most intimate of our dwelling place. This is in similitude to the present work of the Holy Spirit within the church. The Spirit carefully and meticulously prepares, arranges, and sets into place each member in the body of Christ to achieve his purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:18-19. But now God has set the members, each one of them, the body, just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? As each article in the finished interior of the house is carefully chosen for a particular appeal and purpose, so too each member is carefully selected and set into the church by God for a particular purpose. So now, it must become evident that we do not carry over into the church the elements of the old covenant of the law and its religious commandments, its rituals, its distinct manner of worship, and so on. But instead, something new and distinctly different is being built. The Spirit of Christ is working with us and in us in preparation for the finished work of the gospel in the lives of those in the church. The most distinct difference between this dispensation and all that has preceded in the dispensations of past ages is that in past ages, God dealt with the natural man, with the visible and intangible things like promises of a prosperous land, of kings and nations, of cities and temples, of fleshly circumcision and sacrifices. But now, as prophesied by Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth, not as you know it. I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Thus he spoke of Christ and his gospel and the ushering in of a spiritual realm. The new thing Isaiah writes are of spiritual things, not earthly things, invisible to the eye and intangible to the touch, which pertain to the heavenly environment. One does not require faith for what he sees, but for what he does not see. These heavenly things are being born again of the Spirit of God, of the Spirit of Christ abiding in you, of the circumcision of the heart, not the flesh, of being baptized into Christ and identifying with his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection to newness of life, of the gifts of the Spirit manifested in the believer and for the building up of the church and being made alive together with Christ and raised with him and made to sit with him in heavenly places, and of things of our final resurrection in him. This gospel speaks of the salvation of the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. This is why it is written in Hebrews 8:13, by speaking of a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete in aging will soon disappear. This is no longer an old covenant of temporal, fading away things, but God is making competent ministers of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:6 reads, the new covenant is not of the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There was and is a divine, unique purpose for each age or dispensation. As with the previous example of a building a home, the purpose in laying a foundation is not the same as the purpose for the first floor, which is different than the purpose for the roof, or the highest purpose of finishing the house interior. With this similitude in mind, we can say the purpose of creation was one thing, and the purpose of the age of the patriarchs were quite different. The purpose for Israel and the Mosaic Old Covenant was very specific and twofold. Firstly, its purpose was to reveal God's character through Israel to the world and to make known of their need for a Savior. Secondly, all aspects, every detail of the Old Covenant regarding the nation of Israel and the law, including all the commandments, the feast days, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, and its priesthood, all this would be prophetic in nature, it being a natural or physical pattern or type for the following spiritual age of the church. It was a prototype for the church, meaning it was a physical model from which the spiritual church is formed. For example, as written in Exodus 25:9, it writes, "According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Now, all these things, 1 Corinthians 10:11, happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And again in Luke 24:44, he then said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." So do you see, one cannot carry over the purpose from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, because it was formed for a different reason. It was an attempt to make something godly work in man who was still fleshly and spiritually dead in sin. That is, he was yet in his fallen nature. But to lay the vision for a spiritual church of those who would become redeemed from that nature, it would be like trying to incorporate a physical nut and bolt into an idea of a machine. It cannot be done. The nut and bolt are material, but the idea is immaterial. Only the immaterial thought or principle of the nut and bolt can be embodied into the mental design for a machine in which both the principle and the thought are immaterial or spiritual. The Old Covenant law was material and fleshly. The New Covenant is spiritual. There is a great distinction between what can be done and accomplished in the flesh with what can be done and accomplished in the spirit. The two are contrary to one another. It's well written in Galatians 5:17-18. For the flesh craves for what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the Old Covenant law. The idea of the physical priesthood was emphasized in the Old Covenant because it was the only way the covenant could work with man, yet in his fallen state. And that was for the priests to be intermediaries between God and man, for them to be representative of the people. They were to stand in proxy before God on behalf of the people. In doing so, the tribes of Israel were divided. The Levites were the priests, and the remaining tribes were the congregation. This enabled the functioning of the temple worship and a people set apart to make God's name known to the nations. However, God's purpose for the spiritual church is to have a higher design for the church as a kingdom of priests. When Jesus proclaimed, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16:18, he certainly had this higher purpose design in mind. For the church to be divided into priests and congregation, or any kind of clergy and lay people, is contrary to the original intent of God for the church, and it stands in need of rectification, because the purpose for the church is spiritual and altogether higher. A glimpse of this higher status is seen in Ephesians 1:17-23, where Paul prayed to God the following prayer: "May give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eye of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all." Do you see that in this passage, the spiritual nature of the church is being revealed? Of emphasis is Christ, our High Priest, who has now ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, having been given all power and authority, and that God has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. No longer should the church act as an organized religion, like those under the old covenant, but now must view itself through the eyes of God as a living expression of Christ, as an organism with Christ as its head, and every member of the church as a functioning member of His body. The old covenant had a pyramid of authority with God as head. Then Aaron was the high priest, the sons of Aaron as tabernacle priests, the tribe of Israel as priests to the people, and then there was the congregation of Israel at the base of the pyramid. The denominational church today has just substituted another pyramid of authority. For instance, a pope, prophet, or president as the head, then perhaps bishops, then pastors, then elders, then deacons, who are over and intermediaries for the congregation at the base of the pyramid. Clearly, this is not according to the purpose for the New Covenant Church and a kingdom of priests and Christ as head of his body of believers. The Word of God is quite clear regarding this. In terms of Christ being the head of the church and we His body, to function not as a well-oiled organization, but as a living organism, there needs to be two main functions within the church: its government and its service. The government to oversee, nurture, protect, and guide the church, and ministries to serve and to build the church to maturity. Here, too, another critical distinction must be made in the concept of the elder. An elder is a part of the body that oversees and manages the church, sets it in order, protects, and feeds it. This is a part of the church government, whereas ministries like pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and so on, serve the church in particular function, as shepherds caring for their flock. A pastor is usually also an elder, but an elder may also be a teacher, evangelist, prophet, and so on. Elders and their associated services and ministries are given the functioning oversight and authority in the church. By further explanation, the term government literally means to steer a ship. Thus, elders are men who are responsible for leading and overseeing a local church and are held in high regard for their spiritual nature and maturity. They are the government of the church. They care for the church, shepherding, instructing, protecting, strengthening, and even rebuking the obstinate. There are generally several elders overseeing the local church. When Paul was in Miletus, it is written in Acts 20:17 that he, quote, sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. He did not ask for the pastors or teachers or prophets and so on. He simply asked for the elders, of which I am sure included local pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on. I hope you are beginning to see the picture of the role of elders here. As Paul wanted to deal with governmental issues of the church and not the specifics of ministries of service and worship services. His formidable charge to the elders is found in Acts 20:28-31. He writes, keep watch of yourselves and the entire flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise up and distort the truth and draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert and remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning you night and day with tears. This charge to be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, must echo in the chambers of every heart of every elder yet today in the church. It is a solemn and sober charge, unwritten yet understood. It is the expectation of our Lord speaking into the hearts of the elders. It is important to note that Paul considered himself an elder, even though functioning as an apostle in ministry. He writes in 1 Peter 5:1-4, as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's suffering and a partaker of the glory to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you. Be shepherds of God's flock that is among you, watching over them, not out of compulsion, but because it is God's will, not out of greed, but out of eagerness, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So, do you see that according to the principles of the first century church, that first of all, there are no intermediary priests or other, quote, men of God functioning between the believer and God. There is no go-between of the believer and God, but that we are all a kingdom of priests unto God, and may all approach God directly and humbly with thanksgiving. The principle of the old covenant priesthood is extinct in the new covenant church. It has been perfected in Christ as elders and ministries of service. This is what oversees and directs the church today. So, do you see, the leaven of the Old Testament priesthood may yet infiltrate the church, dividing it in clergy and congregation, in intermediaries and church members, ministries and, quote, pew-setters, who are people who regularly attend church services, often sitting in the same place, who are very cordial, donate to the church, and participate with designated responses, especially responding with an amen. Most often they contribute little spiritually to the fellowship of believers because they don't feel their involvement is important or because they are simply not interested in doing anything else. This should not be the case. But each believer nurtured to discover their unique contribution to the functioning of the body of Christ. It is a formidable task and longer journey to form the church in this manner. There is always much opposition and reluctance to change what has been for so many years the practice and routine of the church. We become overly comfortable with our settings and have settled for the status quo. But then one may hear an upward call, sense unsettledness with the past routines, and desire to pursue the lead and tug of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. It may all begin with two or three, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The Spirit of Christ will always be present as the head of his body, whether two or three or 100. It is within his presence we learn to function according to his will and purpose. I must add that to fear the Lord or fear God has nothing to do with being afraid of his presence, but has the meaning being sober, respectful, acknowledging the power, the glory, and the supreme authority of his presence, and to approach him humbly with overflowing thanksgiving.
This podcast is brought to you by Unto Full Stature Ministries. If you wish to subscribe to the podcast, please visit us at ufsministries.com/podcast.